This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, The Prophet Ezra, Keys to Happiness, and is the fourth in our summer series.
I think one of the most elusive things in life is finding joy and finding happiness. I think there are times when we filled with joy and happiness, and then there are times when it just feels like the bottom has fallen out. It seems like it's very elusive. Can't be happy all the time. We'll learn about that. But there is that quiet confidence within our soul that is gifted to us by God. And that quiet confidence in our soul that's a cheer that's real deep down that comes from the Lord is joy. And I want to talk to you this morning about happiness, and I want to talk to you about joy. And I want to wrap it up in the account of the prophet Ezra. And so we're going to begin the lesson this morning with an interview with Ezra. And I know that James doesn't look like Ezra, or at least what we might think, but he's going to play the part of Ezra this morning. And thank you, James. Well, he's been described as a man of enthusiasm for God and his word. He's a prophet. He's a writer and one of Israel's most respected manuscript authorities. His name is well known on the streets of Jerusalem. It's the prophet Ezra, to whom I say good morning.
Good morning.
I know you only have a few minutes before you address the many thousands who have gathered on the east side of Jerusalem. You've agreed to speak to our audience in advance. What is the heart of your message to the city's population?
Well, over many years, the people have wandered away from their faith in the God of Scripture. It's time for them to come home to Him. I will remind them of His commandments and His mercy. It's a message we all need to hear.
Some of our listeners may not realize you were one of the thousands held in captivity in Babylon, and that you led the second group returning to Jerusalem. What motivated you to come back, and how did it happen?
Well, I came back to do just what we will begin today. To study and obey the laws of the Lord and to teach those laws to the people of Israel. I was encouraged to come back by none other than the king of Persia, Artaxerxes. He was so impressed with the God of Israel and the scriptures that he instructed me to come home and teach everyone who would listen the word of the Lord.
Wow, where did you first get your love for God's word?
Well, in my home. My father taught me and his father taught him, all the way back to my earliest roots. In fact, I'm a descendant of Israel's first high priest, Aaron, which is Moses' oldest brother.
Wow, we have enough time for just one more question. How do you expect the people to receive your words today?
Well, they won't be my words. They'll be God's words. It is the word of the Lord found in the scripture that I will speak. Those words have the power to touch the heart. Those words bring tears of sorrow and tears of joy to the people, because they will realize they have walked in darkness away from God. And that will bring remorse. But when they step into his light, they will be filled with joy and happiness.
Thank you for the time this morning. We look forward to being part of this great crowd to hear and see what God will do.
Thank you.
Bless you. Thank you, Brother James. I don't know about you, but he sounded very much like Ezra to me. Now, I'm not going to ask you to read along with me because there are, to read aloud with me this morning because there are a lot of names in here that I'm going to have enough trouble with. Turning your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 to 12. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street, that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, Messiah, on his right hand, and on his left, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malachiah, Hashabanana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathiah, Hodajiah, Messiah, Kelkita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tishatha, which is the governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. And then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto your Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat, to drink, to send portions, to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Lord, bless the reading. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, verse number one is not the hotel Watergate in Washington, D.C. It's a gate on the east side of Jerusalem above the spring named Gihon. It's a place where the street was broad and wide enough to accommodate thousands of people. It reminded me of back in the 1960s when Billy Graham came to New York City to preach at Madison Square Garden. And at the corners of Broad Street and Wall Street, there was assembled about 1 million people. The throngs were unbelievable, and that was a picture I'll never forget. Now, what Ezra was doing was not a staged event. It was the outpouring of the street. The people came voluntarily. They were from every segment of life. They wanted to hear what the prophet had to say to them from the lips of God. He wasn't going to be there to speak his own words. He was going to be there to speak with the authority of God, but to give them a message that came directly from God. And when we open this book, and when we preach from this book, we have the authority of God's words coming to us. It isn't my words. It's God's words. It isn't my thoughts. It's God's thoughts. It isn't my truths. It's God's truths. And those truths must be preached with conviction and with love. And so Ezra did that. He preached to the poor, the wealthy, the powerless, the powerful, the influential, the common man, the common woman, the common young and old. In verses 4 and 9, Ezra was surrounded by the co-workers that he had in the Lord. All those names that were mentioned are those who surrounded him as prayer warriors. I am so blessed when we all stand together and join hands for prayer in the morning. I'm so blessed to have our deacons hold my hand. I'm so blessed to know that this is not about one person. This is about all of us together in ministry, that we lift one another up, we pray for one another, we support one another. When I hurt, you're there. And when you hurt, I pray that I'll be there. But when we both hurt, we know that God is there, hearing us, caressing us, and loving us. There's no happier or fulfilling ministry structure than when we are all working together for Christ and Christ's people. So the people were not gathered for a ceremony. They were gathered for prayer. They were gathered for preaching. And Ezra doesn't address them in any other way. Verse 3 reports that when the people heard the scripture, they were attentive to its words. That's very important. It's one thing to stand up and talk, and it's something else for us to have our ears open and saying, Lord, what do you have to say to me today? What is your stream of consciousness today to me? When we open God's word, it's not just a matter of reading it. It's not just a matter of studying it. It's a matter of meditating upon what God is saying in Psalm 23 and asking him, Lord, what does this mean to me today? What are you trying to tell me? What does today's sermon mean to me today? They were ready for that. And as he preached and as he shared, a few things began to happen. As the Holy Spirit began to touch their hearts by using the word of the Lord, they started saying things like, Amen. I know you've never heard those words here. But there's nothing wrong with amen. It's in the Bible. And then the next thing they did was they lifted their hands. Now, people feel kind of funny when they go into churches and they want to lift up their hands. I can't imagine doing that in some of the churches I grew up in. But you're free to lift your hands and give praise to the Lord when the Spirit moves you. You're free to say amen when a truth has been spoken that's touched your heart. It's okay to move in worship. It's okay to lift your hands. Their heads then were bowed and their faces were to the ground as God's Spirit began to touch their hearts and their minds. Because that fulfills a promise in Psalms. Psalm 119, 130 says this, "The entrance of thy word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." The truth is, we don't have to be scholars to follow God's word. We don't have to go to seminary to share God's word. We don't have to be Bible teachers to understand God's word. His word is simple enough for all of us to understand. His message is simple enough for all of us to grasp. You don't need a master of divinity to study God's word and to share God's word and be blessed by God's word. Verse 9 tells us that when the people heard what they came to understand and what they began to integrate into their hearts, it brought them to tears. When was the last time that you were brought to tears here at Amwell? People say, like I've told you many, many times, when you come to church, it's time to leave your emotions at the door. No, it's not time to leave your brain at the door. No, it's time to bring the whole person that you are before the Lord to worship him, because God's going to speak to you at some place in you that speaks the loudest. It may be through your emotions. It may be through your intellect. It may be through your humility, but God does want to speak each and every time you hear the word being preached, regardless of who's preaching it and when it comes. As they began to come to grips with all they had lost by walking away from God, they also became convicted of their sin. Boy, don't we wish that would happen in our country today. We have drifted so far away from God that we think we can live without God. These people were in the exact same place before Ezra began to speak. They were at a place where they figured out that they can live a life without God. They saw sin from, if they had seen sin from God's perspective, they would have realized that sin is destructive, dehumanizing. It's deception and it's affront to God. Before Ezra began to preach, before the Holy Spirit began to work, those people were under the opinion that they could live life without God, and life without God was liberating because they didn't have to live by rules anymore. There was no such thing as right and wrong. There was no such thing as truth and lie. They swallowed everything. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And that's where they had gone. And now the entrance of the word had begun to convict them. And when they began to have that conviction, they wanted to repent. Without God and his word, they thought they could shake off the shackles of ignorance. They could free themselves from the repression of rules and limits on behavior. They assumed that they could follow the path of pleasure and possessions, and in so doing, find peace and happiness. And that mindset and that lifestyle, when exposed to the light of truth, made them realize how far they had drifted from God. Does America realize how far it's drifted from God? Where are you this morning? Are you closer to the Lord than you've ever been? Or are you further away than you've ever been? The Holy Spirit asks the question to you this morning. Are you like them? Have you wandered away? Have you grown cold and indifferent to the moving of the Holy Spirit in your life? The realization that they had gone that far brought conviction. It brought repentance. It brought deep remorse. And so they began weeping and mourning. Again, has the Spirit ever touched you in such a way that you were brought to tears? I can't tell you how many times I've had that experience. Ezra 10 says that Ezra recognized the Spirit of God has created a spiritual breakthrough. He knew that when the words were going forth, he could see on the people's face, he could see by their expressions, he can see by the tears in their eyes that the Holy Spirit had gotten to them, that the word had gotten to them, and there was a breakthrough. He knew that their long night of darkness would now be turned to day, that dawn had broken. And Psalm 30 in verse 5 says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Isn't that the way it is sometimes? If you're sleeping and it's 2 o'clock in the morning and your telephone starts to ring, what's the first thing you think about? It's bad news. Verse 10, Ezra tells the people to go. After he sees what's happened, after he realized the people have come to a new understanding about their relationship to God, he said, okay, we don't sit here anymore. You got to get up now and do something about it. You got to move. On the back door of this church, it says that you are now entering the mission field. When you leave here, the people who come into your sphere of influence need to see in you, and they need to see in me, that Christ and the Word has made a difference, unless they see that difference. So he said, go home, sit around the table with your family, eat together. He said, go share what you have learned with those who do not know. He said, go make time for God. He tells him to go and allow God to use their gift of joy. And he opens the door of opportunity to the people presented in the Word of God for a life worth living, a life of purpose, and a joy that had long been missing. When the Word came to these folks, it changed their thinking. It changed the desires of their heart. It changed their priorities. When was the last time your priorities were shaken up? When was the last time your time has been shaken up? When was the last time the Holy Spirit spoke to you and said, hey, you're not sharing with anybody. You're not studying deep enough. You're not meditating on God's Word. You're not praying enough. When was the last time? We can connect in the event that occurred at 445 BC to life in 2016. Circumstances have changed in 2400 years, but human nature hasn't. God, the designer and creator of all life, has undergirded humanity with a network of fundamental components that are the keys to a happy and a healthy life. You know, there was a recent poll taken by the Associated Press of 1,500 teenagers, and it asked them to indicate what they think makes for a happy life. And I was surprised by their responses. Here they were. They said, family, friends, and God. That surprised me. Those are the ingredients, and those ingredients are part of God's recipe for happiness. They're biblical values. What surprises is that for decades, the popular secular culture has promoted as keys to happiness. What has the culture said is the way to happiness? They've said it's fame. They've said it's beauty. If you're not good looking enough, if you're not tall enough, if you don't have the right position in the world, if you're not making it the right kind of money, if you don't have power, if you don't have possessions, if you don't have wealth, if you live long enough, you find out that that philosophy is empty. You find out that fame is a vapor, it'll disappear. You find out that popularity is an accident. You find out that riches take wings, and you find out that beauty doesn't last. You find all of the things that the world is saying are the keys to happiness, they don't work. Ask some of the people in Hollywood if it works. Ask them when they're over-drugged and over-alcoholed, is it working for you? I think culture tells us it's not even working for them. Benjamin Franklin said this, the Constitution only gives people the right to pursue happiness. You have to catch it for yourself. The words happiness and joy can be used interchangeably, but there is a difference with a distinction between the two. Happiness in the Bible, Hebrew word ashar, Greek word makarios, means to be blessed, to be blessed. And joy in Hebrew simcha, Greek chara, means cheerful, glad, delight. The dictionary says this about happiness. It generally suggests a feeling of great pleasure and suggests contentment depend on what's happening. If everything is going smooth, if everything is going the way you want it, you're happy. If not, you're not. But here's joy in the dictionary. It's similar in definition, but it's, quote, a matter of usual temperament independent of circumstances. It's something buried deep inside. It's something that really can't be taken away unless we give it away. You know, there are enough people in life who want to steal our joy. There are enough people in our life who want to see our joy disappear. We can't let that happen. Hang on. Circumstances want to steal your joy. Don't let them. That deep-seated promise that God will spring up wells of joy in your soul so that you can make it through today, that's a promise you shouldn't let go of. You know, when David sinned, one of the things he asked God to restore, he said, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. If we don't have that continual reservoir of joy, not happiness, again, if things are going real bad in your life, you're not going to be happy. But you can still have that reserve and that reservoir of joy. The only thing that can mitigate that is sin. Sin can steal your joy. And the only answer and the only remedy for sin is confession and repentance and moving on. As Christians, we've learned happiness depends on what's happening, but joy depends on Jesus. Galatians 5 tells us joy is a fruit of the Spirit in us. Happiness and joy are signs of spiritual, emotional, and physical well-being. Proverbs 15:15 says this, he that is a merry heart has a continual feast. So I'd like to share two keys of happiness found in the Bible. Number one, that God wants you to have joy and happiness. Did you realize that? That really God wants you to have a deep-seated joy. He wants to help you overcome the circumstances that are holding you down today. The things that are bringing oppression in your life. I know what that feels like. I've had those experiences. 1 John 1:4 says, and these things write unto you that your joy may be full. And then David writes in Psalm 144:15, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. And he writes again in Psalm 146:5, happy is he that has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Where is hope today? It's found in Christ and Christ alone. Where's your hope? If your hope is in the circumstance, circumstances are going to let you down. If your hope is in a person, people are going to let you down and they may not even mean it. Circumstances may drive people apart. But does that mean we lose hope? Does that mean we're hopeless? Does that mean we have to give up joy and exchange it for sorrow and misery? That may be something temporary. But I'll tell you, you can get that joy and I can get that joy to come back. Pray, ask the Lord to help you. Number two, happiness begins with knowing the Lord. It begins with knowing the Lord. Do you know Christ as your Savior this morning? Psalm 128 and verse 1 says, blessed, happy is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in his ways. This fear that the Bible uses is a healthy respect for God, a healthy reverence for God. You'll find happiness if you respect God by following his word. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You remember John 13? He says, happy are you if you do these things. So if we're in God's word, if we're following God's word, if we're trusting God's word, if we're leaning God's word, if we're resting on God's word, if we're holding on to God's word and his promises, he's promised to get you and me through this time. He's promised that through this time, he won't let you go. He's promised that through this time, he won't leave you to your own fears, your own emotions, your own circumstance. He'll get you past this place. Because the truth is, when we're in a place like that, we are our own worst enemy. Amen, somebody. Faith in God is the true key that opens the door to happiness. His word reveals he has provided critical antidotes to dispel the conditions that would block that happiness. Now, there are things that will come into your life and my life that want to block our happiness, push out our happiness, wash away our happiness and our joy. And I want to share some of those things with you, and I want to share the antidote. Number one, loneliness drives out happiness. God's antidote for loneliness is the family. Psalm 68:6, God sets the solitary, the lonely, in families, a physical family, a spiritual family, a healthy family is sacred territory. And it's one of God's masterpieces. I'll tell you, I've come into this building, I've come into this meeting house, and there are times when I've been under, and you lifted me up. That's what the spiritual family can do. There were times when I'd come home from work, and I'd be under it, and Jean and my children would lift me up. And there are times when you're going to experience those kind of times. And in those kinds of times, you've got to rest on your family. Family, physical family or spiritual family. Number two, boredom. Boredom drives out happiness. God's antidote to boredom is work. Psalm 128, verse 2, "For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee." Work is therapeutic. You know, if you look at some of the troubles going on in the big cities in our country today, what's part of the problem? A big part of the problem is unemployment. When people don't have work and don't have money, they get desperate. And they act out. And it contributes to their anger. And it contributes to violence. Work is therapeutic, and when people don't have that, they can get pretty desperate. Number three, despair drives out happiness, and God's antidote to despair is hope. Despair at work stress, despair at financial stress, despair at relationship stress. We can lose hope in those times. Romans 15:13 says this, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Zechariah 9:12 tells us that we are prisoners of hope. And Victor Hugo, the French author of novels, wrote this, "The word God has written on the brow of every man is hope." Don't lose it. Don't let it go. Fear, anger, jealousy, hate, depression, sickness are all barriers to joy and happiness, but they and other barriers are no match for God's antidote. Believers, we must hang on to God's promises and we must choose the cure. And so let me give you this list. It's time for us to choose to love rather than to hate. It's time for us to choose to smile rather than frown. It's time for us to choose to build rather than destroy. It's time for us to persevere rather than quit. It's time for us to praise rather than gossip. It's time for us to heal rather than hurt. It's time for us to give rather than take. It's time for us to act rather than be apathetic and delay. And it's time for us to forgive rather than curse. Happy hearts and joyful people are a powerful witness in unhappy times. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.